that we don't do enough of a couple of things. So I may not even get to my message because you've done some good warm-up for me. But we don't say thank you enough, often enough, and express our love and gratitude to one another enough. And so thank you so much for sharing that. And one of the other things that I thought of, too, is when you were sharing, is like we don't let go enough and just let God enough. We wanted to honor Chuck and Jeannie and send some flowers, and the church sent some flowers. And I talked to the florist, and I was about right here on the water line, right? And it was a busy week, that's all. Don't feel bad, all right? What? Okay. And so I called the florist, and we kind of talked about this, and I do this with Steve a lot, too. And Steve, you know, some people, I don't think it frustrates you, but some people it frustrates them. And it's like, you know what? There are things that I do well, and then there's everything else, right? It's the reality, especially as I'm getting older, and everything else seems to be getting a little bigger, and the well seems to be getting a little bit smaller. So I told the florist, I said, you know, you do this for a living, pick something really nice. So I just left it. I left it in God's hands in that respect. It's like, you know, and you know, God guide the hands of this woman who's making this arrangement. Because I can just about guarantee with my sense of color and taste and everything else, it wouldn't have been if I had my hand in it. So I'm glad you were blessed. You know, it was a wonderful service. And just to be able to say goodbye to a good friend. And as I shared, thank God for his life. And I'm thanking God in the future, even now, but in the future, for his legacy. You know, and the fact that he is still alive. And the fact that he left an impression upon so many people, you know, and he left an impression all right on me, you know, and just wonderful to have been given the privilege. And what you've been here, what, 4 or 5 years, something like that, maybe not quite even that long, but you know, I don't do time very well anymore. I guess that's an age thing as well, you know. But I know you've been here for a while, but to have had the privilege to have been his pastor and to usher him in, if you will. If I can use that term, to usher him into the kingdom. And just to know that he was faithful, to be comfortable that he was in the Lord's hands, and you know, and to get up there in front of everybody and say, because Christ lives, Chuck lives. Because Christ lives, we live. So we're not going to die. We're just going to shed these bodies. We're going to get into a house not made with hands, a heavenly body that I'm really looking forward to. I'm really looking forward. And the more I think about this, guys, the more I think eternity is going to be a lot of fun. I hope you believe that. You're going to play baseball. Second base, right? No. If I'm the manager, you're on second, all right? Anyway, you can show that. Or you can, if you can tap in. I don't know if you can tap in with yours. You can bring it up here. If, I don't know if you can tap into the... Okay, to the Apple TV device. Send it to the Apple TV. Either that or send it to, you may want to switch over to Apple TV. And I don't know if you can tap, is it there? That doesn't, yeah, that looks like the Apple TV. Okay, I get it. Close. I tell you what, I'll let you work on that. And I'm going to go ahead and get started. Isaiah chapter 40. We looked at it last week. And boy, you know, as I was thinking through this, as I'm looking this through the week, and particularly yesterday morning and evening and all the... Oh, there it is. Since it's up there. Chuck used to like to goof around and like he was Mr. Karate guy. He was a cop. So, you know. Anyway, so he was goofing around. This is at Subtle Lake. And we're just coming back from the water from baptizing, and we were the two young ladies that were here that are in marriage class, Kaylee and Emily were two that were baptized that day. And so Steve is just taking pictures that day, and he sees Steve, and of course that was his response to having his picture taken. So, this is classic Chuck. He was always goofing around. It was fun. So anyway, that's what we came up with, and we presented this picture. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that was fun. That was fun. Yeah. Isaiah chapter 40. And like I said, as I was thinking through this passage, through the week and yesterday night, and I just thought, what an appropriate passage. But since we're being very personal this morning, what an appropriate passage for you, Jeannie. Beginning in verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fail or fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Father, we thank you for your word. We'd ask, Lord, that you would instruct us now. Burn this passage into our hearts. Minister to us by your Spirit. Fill us with your Spirit that we might hear from you. Fill me, Lord, with your Spirit that you might speak through me. Lord, help me to know what to leave on the table and what to share. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And what God's people said. Amen. This is an interesting passage because it's almost where God is answering or responding to what could be considered God's people bringing an accusation against him. He's answering an indictment. And the question is asked, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, from Yahweh? And my just claim, it's almost a courtroom picture that is being described here. My just claim before a just judge is passed over. In other words, my just claim got thrown out of court. That would be one way to look at this. And the question is being asked to God's people, why do you say this about the Lord? Now, I've shared this several times because there are times it seems like God is really quiet, like he's silent. Or like he's on a vacation. Or maybe he's not hearing me loud enough. Maybe I'm not loud enough. Or one of the things that I'm actually wrestling through this, maybe I don't have enough people praying for me. Which, again, I don't think Elijah... there's nothing wrong with prayer chains. There's nothing wrong with asking people to pray. But I don't think Elijah activated a prayer chain when he prayed and asked the Lord to turn off the water faucet from heaven and it did not rain for 3.5 years. Because the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man, singular, by the way, availeth much. God can move in many or he can move in few. I think many times, for his own purposes and his own plans, he moves in few that no flesh would glory in his presence. And yet at the same time, we're called to pray. We're told over and over to pray. We're told to come to the throne. We're told to ask. You have not because you ask not, or you ask amiss so that you might consume it upon your own lust. The question is being asked here, why do you think God is neglecting you? Why do you think God is not hearing you? Why do you feel like God is so far away? And I think we go through those times. I think we all have those periods in our life, that those dark times where we just feel like we're stumbling around in the dark. And we don't see him. We don't feel him. We don't hear him. We feel like, one of the many things that came to my head when I was reading this passage was, we feel like we're on hold. Now, I hate being on hold. And depending on what company, if I have to call someone and I know they're going to put me on hold for a long period of time, I'm on the phone with a book, right? So I can at least do something. I'm reading a book while I'm on hold is what I'm doing. And I have a word for it. I don't call it being on hold. I call it being on ignore, where you feel like you're just being ignored. And then I had that happen actually last week where I got transferred and transferred and transferred and I was on ignore. And finally they found the right person I needed to talk to. And I waited and I waited and I waited. All of a sudden I heard this beep, 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 beep. Mom, they hung up on me. I'm not calling them back, at least not this week. I'll call them back maybe tomorrow. But sometimes in our relationship with the Lord, it feels that way. But here is God's response. He calls them Jacob and he calls them Israel. And I love this in Isaiah, because in Isaiah, God does not always give us a direct answer. Much of the time it is a poetic answer. Much of the time there's things that are implied in this. But what does he do? He brings them back to their covenant relationship. What do I mean? Let me explain this. He calls them Jacob. If you think about Jacob and Israel, where they are put side by side in the scripture, when you think about the two names, Jacob and Israel, who do they refer to? One person, whom you could call Jacob or whom you could call Israel. Brother of Esau, son of Isaac, grandson of Abraham, father of the 12 patriarchs. That's who this is talking about here. It's using two names to describe the same person, and he's using their father, their name. Although Abraham is their father, Israel also is their father. They're named after Jacob. They're named after Israel. And remember, we looked at this quite a long time ago, where Jacob was when he had fled from Esau, where he made this kind of half-hearted commitment to God that says, God, if you take care of me, God, if you watch over me, God, if you prosper me, God, if you bring me back to this land, then I will serve you and you will be my God. He played basically, let's make a deal with God, is what he basically did. And what I find interesting in that passage is that God honored it. Didn't have a whole lot of faith. Faith of a mustard seed, what's that? Mustard seed is a very, very small seed, but it also grows into a bush. And so from a very small seed, you have a nice-sized bush, probably 6 feet or below. They're not real big. But what he's doing here is he's taking them back to the covenant, because in Genesis 28... I referred to this just a second ago, Genesis 28:15. If you have time, you can turn there. I'm just going to touch on it, read it, and keep going. So the Lord speaking says, behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. That's a promise. And in the promise, there's the implication of covenant. And the covenant is the agreement between God will be our God and we will serve him. We will be his people. That's the formation of, particularly of a Jewish covenant or a Hebrew covenant. It's always between a greater and a lesser. Later on, eventually, Jacob does come back home. He lived for many years with who became his father-in-law, a guy named Laban. And when God finally called him to go home, he has this wrestling with God at the River Jabbok. And he's wrestling all night because he's worried because he has Laban behind him and Esau, his brother, who threatened to kill him in front of him. And so he's stuck between, he's stuck between a rock and a hard place. And he wrestles with the angel of the Lord all night long, whom I believe is a pre-incarnate appearing or manifestation presence of Jesus Christ in the flesh. He wrestles with the Lord all night long, and as day is breaking, Jacob will not let go of him, and so Jesus essentially touches his hip and causes his hip to come out of socket. And he walks from that day forward with a limp, but he walks from that day forward no longer Jacob, who was the heel catcher, but his name was changed. Why? Because his nature had been changed, where he walks away from this experience with the Lord, no longer Jacob, but now his name is Israel, which means governed by God. And it cost him that battle between him and the Lord where his hip was taken out of socket and he walks with a limp. But what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word, the psalmist says. And in Genesis 32, the Lord is speaking. He says, I am able to deliver. He's speaking this to Israel. He is able to deliver. So our ways are not hidden from him, even though it seems like that somehow that we're out of his sight. Or that somehow when we come and we petition to him in prayer, he does not hear and he does not answer. And God answers, like I said, in a very poetic way when he says, why do you say this, Jacob, heel catcher? Why do you speak, O Israel, governed by God? I've made a covenant with you, an everlasting covenant, an everlasting promise. And God is faithful. And that's part of the reason why I'm looking for God to be faithful to his promises that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because if he's going to be faithful to them, I can trust in the fact that he will be faithful to the promises that he has made to you and I. He will be faithful. And that's his response. Have you not known? 28, Isaiah 40. Have you not known? Have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth? Boy, can we describe him any better than that? That's one for the refrigerator. Everlasting, from vanishing point to vanishing point, or actually beyond the vanishing point. The vanishing point, when the mountains are in the way, but if you ever lived on a flat plain, you can look as far as you can look, and then you get to that point where you it's almost like you can see the place where you no longer can see. That makes sense. And if you never lived on a flat plain, you don't get this, right? But beyond the vanishing point in both directions. That's the everlasting God. That's what that word everlasting means. The everlasting God, Yahweh, his proper name, the Lord. The creator of the ends of the earth. Notice, he neither faints nor is weary, and his understanding is unsearchable. He neither faints nor is weary. Now, this isn't a good example, but it's the best one I got, so I'm going to throw it out there. There was this movie, and I don't recall even watching the whole thing. It was kind of a stupid movie, so I'm going to give you a stupid example, all right? I think it was Steve Martin and something about him being God and for a while, and hearing all the prayers of the world, and he was just completely overwhelmed. So he answered yes to every one of them, which, you know, created all kinds of issues. But, you know, he kept hearing all these voices and voices and voices. And you know, I thought about that. This is a dumb one, too. But being God must be a tough job, if you think about it. All of us praying to him. All of us praying to him at times for things that we don't even know what we're asking for. Or that we even really want. But when I read this where he neither faints nor is weary, that means he is always in a place where he is accessible to each and every one of us. That we truly can boldly go before the throne of grace to receive grace and mercy in time of need. Even and probably particularly when, bless you, it doesn't feel like it. Or it doesn't feel like he's really listening. Or you wonder whether he's really there. And so you'll say the prayer again, and maybe you still don't know if he's there or not. So you say it again, then you feel guilty about vain repetition, right? Well, gave it. He does not faint. He neither faints, nor is he weary. He's always there for us. He's always there for us. And then it tells us in verse 29, he gives power to the weak. He gives power to the weak. I love what Paul said. He says in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm going to turn there, 2 Corinthians 12, somewhere around verse 9, 10, somewhere in that. Let me back up for some more context. I'm going to back up to verse 7. Paul is speaking here, and he talks about a vision. And I think he's talking about himself. Talked about being caught up in the third heaven. And verse 4, how he is caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which is not lawful for a man to utter. Notice he doesn't lay out his experience for us. Notice that. I know of a guy, pastors down in Southern Oregon. Apparently he went to heaven and now he's putting it all over social media. Paul goes to heaven and says, I hear things that are inexpressible words and it is not lawful for a man to utter. I'll let you weigh that out for yourself. How's that? I think I've already have for my own. In verse 7 it says, and lest I should be exalted above measure. You see, with great spiritual revelation comes great spiritual responsibility. And he was worried that he would slip into pride. So, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength, the Lord's strength, is made perfect in weakness. Using the foolish things of the world to do what? To confound the wise. And Paul gets this. He understands this because look what he says afterwards. He says, therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, needs, persecutions, distress, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Back to Isaiah 40, he gives power to the weak. And I think we need to tap into that. We need to understand that when we feel that we are at our weakest point, it may very well be that when we are at our weakest point, that we are as close or in the Holy of Holies at that moment. Because God does everything that really is antithetical to how we think as people in the world. He gives power to the weak. And it does seem like a paradox, doesn't it? But that's why Paul said, I will take pleasure in my infirmities. In verse 30 it says, even the youth, plural, shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fail. Even the youths, shall faint and be weary. Now that word literally in the Hebrew means those selected, those who are selected. And really what it is men that are picked out. And this really is, I believe the word is masculine in the Hebrew, but it refers to men. It could refer to women also. But those who are picked out because of their youthful vigor for any type of enterprise or any type of work or warfare. I can't remember who it was or where I even was, but I remember we were working really hard on something, and the guy who I was working for kind of grabbed my shoulder and said to me, let the young guy do that. And I thought, okay, I can do that. This idea of youthful vigor, even in our youth. And some of you are very, very strong. Some of you work very, very hard. Most of you that are working. As a matter of fact, all of you that I know of that are working are very hard workers. You still have that vigor and that strength. But even those who are selected will become weary. Remember, in the spring I started working more than part-time, less than full-time, so semi-part-time or semi-full-time, right? I was working in construction again, and I would work as hard as I could. I believe that when you work as unto the Lord, and you work hard, and I would come home, and I would drink a recovery drink, take a shower, and I would probably sleep until dinner, and I would wake up, and I would have dinner, and then I would probably take a nap before I went to bed, you know? And I had to work myself back up into being able to work hard every day, all day, because I hadn't done it. My strength began to fail. I became weary. You know, driving home one day, just keeping my eyes propped open, you know, got to stay awake here, you know. We do get weary. And you see, that's the thing what God is addressing here in this passage, where he is saying to us, even though you may get weary of your situation and you don't think that I am acting quick enough or thoroughly enough, or quite frankly, you're just not doing what I've asked you to do. Think that one through. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and what? Do not do the things that I say? Or, you know, in our prayer life, yes, we request, we ask, we plead, we beg, but in reality, it's up to whom? It's up to God. It's up to God. He's never asked me for a consult, and I don't think he ever will. But he knows what he's doing. Even though we become weary, even though we become faint, even though we will utterly fail or fall. This is the meat of it. We're getting into this right here. The contrast, the word but means here's a big contrast here. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? I just thought of a funny story. Maybe I'll share it. There's a lot of different aspects, I believe, to waiting on the Lord. I'll just kind of give four of them to you. I think at times we need to wait for God to give us a sign. No other way to say it. Give me a sign, an indication. Waiting for God to move in such a way that I know that the coast is clear for me to move forward. And I think there's a lot of wisdom in that. I think that we should be at a place where we are being directed and led by God's Spirit, because it is in Him that we live and we move and we have our being. And so at times we're waiting, particularly in certain circumstances. Certain times of our life, wait for the sign, wait for the indication, and then wait for God to resolve the situation. There were, in my last church, there were problem people from time to time. And being the assistant, if you know much about church structure, the assistant is the one who gets to deal with all those. And I wanted to be a good steward or a good servant to the guy I was serving underneath. But if I were going to deal with some issues, I also wanted God's leading. I wanted God's empowerment. I wanted God's wisdom. I wanted God's hand upon it. And there were times I just really need to pray about this for a while. The situation going on, and pastor's on my case to deal with it, and I would just pray about it. And a few times God was so wonderful, because I didn't want to confront. I don't like to really confront. And God removed the person from the situation more than once. I had to wait. I felt like Jacob at the river Jabbok, because I had God on the guy who was given the problem on one side, and I had my pastor pushing me on the other side. But God had a wonderful way of getting me out of those situations, resolving the situations. And when He resolved them, when we get the indication, when we get the sign, then we are able to, with confidence and with faith, to move forward with renewed strength. You see, because with every death, there is always a resurrection. There's always a renewing for the child of God. When God closes one door, He does so, why? Because He's desiring to open one somewhere else. So we're called to wait on Him in that way. And this idea of waiting, it also means that sometimes that He's strengthening you as you go. We can't really obey God in our own strength, but we have to trust in his provision. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I didn't put up my notes, but I'm close. Philippians 4, 13. It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things. If I'm called, if I'm led, if I'm empowered, if it is within God's will for me to do those things, yes, I can do all things in Christ or through Christ who strengthens me. So sometimes in the waiting period, we are still to continue to walk in the things that God has put in front of us, and we are being strengthened as we go. There have been times, some of the weirdest encounters that I've had with folks, have not been here, have not been in, let's say, in an office setting, but in the parking lot. I mean, you have at times some raving maniacs at times. And I remember one time talking to a guy, and it was in Tahoe, and he was just all over the place. I don't know if he was iced up or what, which would be crank. But I felt like God was almost giving me a word for him one word at a time. And it was really kind of like, all right, can you help me out with this a little bit more? And all these things are going through my head as I'm sharing with this guy. It's like I got three conversations going on in my head at the same time. But God is giving it to me as I'm going. I'm waiting on him. I'm trusting him. God, I don't know what to tell this guy. He's a maniac. I just want to go home. But he gives it to us as we go. That's another form of waiting. And so we don't just sit around. Thirdly, we don't, when we wait on God, we don't just sit around. I've shared this before, but I love this story. It is when a friend of mine, he's sitting on a couch and he's telling me that if God wants me to have a job, he'll give me a job. Of course, the couch he was sitting on was mine, right? And he was living with me. It wasn't working. If God wants me to have a job, I'll get a job. And I decided not to counter it with the Lord says in his word that if you don't work, you don't eat. But you can be assured that the thought went through my mind. He got a job anyway. But to look in hope toward God for all those things that we need. And in doing so, you meditate on his character, you meditate on his promises, you meditate on what he has proclaimed in his word, and you pray and you seek to glorify him. It's like, God, I know that you're ready to do something, and I'm praying and I'm reading the Bible and I'm fasting if need be, and I'm just seeking you, have this posture of readiness, and I'm ready for you to move. And I'm attentive. Fourthly, this idea of waiting, it involves living with tension. It involves living with the tension of what is and what is to be. The Bible's filled with tension. I don't know if you realize that or not. Have you compared the two Genesis accounts in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 lately? They're different. There's tension there. God is sovereign. God is sovereign as he can be. And he's given us free will. That's tension. I don't get that. Romans tells us that God calls those things that are not as though they are. That's tension. It's difficulty. There's this sense of waiting and the more I study the Bible, the less I'm convinced I really know much about it, because it's filled in my mind with tension. And there is a reason why God has declared his sovereignty and a reason why God has declared you have free will. And it doesn't mean that if I can find more verses that support his sovereignty, that I can neglect those that talk about his free will, because we have to take into account what? The whole counsel of God. That means I have to believe both, even though I cannot explain both, nor can I reconcile both. I'm called to live in the tension. A great example of that is Mary, the mother of Jesus. The second chapter of Luke. She has Jesus, and what happens is that you have these angels that appear to the shepherds as they're watching their flock by night. The angels proclaim to the shepherds this great news that the Messiah has been born in the city of David. They go and see. They share with Mary. It tells us in Luke chapter 2, verse 19. I'm going to just read it to you. Shepherds are really interesting. I'm going to back up to about verse 15. It says, let us now go to Jerusalem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the sayings which were told them concerning this child. I have a feeling they went door to door. Can't prove it, but that's what I picture in my mind. And all those things who heard it marveled at the things which were told them by the shepherds. Now here's the point, verse 19. Or here's what I want to get at. It says, Mary kept all things and pondered them. And pondered them in her heart. Okay, what does it mean to ponder? The word in the Greek literally means to throw together. Right? It's kind of like what I do when I'm making a salad. I just go to town with a knife and I just throw it all into a bowl, right? Throw things together, to bring things together. It means to converse with oneself, to bring things together in one mind, to confer with oneself. In other words, you're having this almost the self-talk as you're thinking about the things of God and you're thinking about them and rehearsing them and you're pondering them over and over and over again in your heart. She had already had the appearance where the angel had come to her and told her that she was going to give birth to the Messiah. She knew who Jesus was. And I can't think of any worse tension that someone had to endure where here she is, she's standing at the foot of the cross watching him die for the sins of the world, this tension between knowing what he is doing is absolutely necessary, yet she has no way to be able to stand up for his innocence, she has no way to try to rescue him, after all she is the mother, earthly. She has no way of trying to resolve the situation for him, but she has to stand there in the tension of that moment and just be okay with it. That's tough. There's a huge difference between the tomb experience of Good Friday and the ascension experience on the hilltop 40 days later. And that is a long walk for which we have to live in. To live in the tension of our lives, the things that just don't make sense. And yet at the same time, what I have come to over and over again, and quite, to be honest with you guys, at times I just don't like this. I just don't like this. But to live with that tension and to live with those answers that are still lingering in our hearts and our minds and our souls and not have a resolution. Because those who wait on the Lord, those who are willing to dwell in that period of tension and unresolve, he will renew their strength. Not we will renew their strength. As we wait on the Lord, our strength will be renewed. You see, what I've found is in those times of tension in my life, what am I doing? What am I doing? I'm praying. I've got the volume of the speaker from heaven turned up as loud as I possibly can. I'm listening. I'm communing. I'm paying attention. And you know what I've found in that process of walking through in faith in my own tension? What does it do? The Spirit of God comes upon me and renews my strength. If anything else, just to get through another day. Just to get through another moment. Because I'm very blunt with God in my prayers, and some of them I wouldn't even repeat to you, but I feel very at ease with saying, God, I don't know why you're doing this, and I don't like it. and I wish it would stop. And more often than not, as he told Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, he has told me, my grace is sufficient. In my weakness, then I become strong. They will mount up with eagles. I think this is interesting. They mount up. They are flying over the top of their difficulties. Notice that it's a descending type of order. They are flying, mount up with eagles. That word mount up is an interesting word too, because it refers to this idea of an eagle who renews his feathers. How, and I don't know much about birds, but I was reading about this. But it's this idea where the birds will molt, they will shed their feathers, and then they will grow new ones that are better feathers, stronger, able to fly, that type of thing. That's what this is referring to. Sometimes we have to go through a molting period where we have to shed our feathers, and so that we can grow new ones and be able to fly above the adversities of our life, or we will run. Now, since I don't like to fly, I'd rather run. But anyway, it really is a descending order. We will run and not be weary, and we will walk and not faint. Sometimes I'd rather take the plane than have to walk to get there. But in any respect, the Lord is with us through all these things. This is how he has called us to walk. And in the process of our walking, in our running, in our flying over, mounting up his wings as eagles, we are still in a posture of waiting. That's why the psalmist spoke about this so often. So as we wait on him, he was able to soar us over our problems. He was able to run us through those challenges. And we can, what I love about this, we can walk daily. We can walk daily faithfully through him. Because the greatest danger, I think, in a Christian life is not so much the trials at times, but the lack of them. Because we get complacent. When we're just walking along, we become very complacent in our lives. And God forbid that we have a sense of complacency because things are going so well or things are going so normal, whatever that is in your life, that we become like Samson when he got a haircut and it tells us that he knew not that the Lord had left him. It's never comfortable, but it's very necessary to wait patiently in the tensions of your life, that God will renew, will re-empower, reinvigorate, restore, and call us to even a greater hope. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray for each of us here, Lord, that you would give us that grace to wait. Lord, help us to be in a place where we're not always so eager to solve the problem as we are to glean the riches of your Spirit from them. Lord, help us to wait upon you, and Lord, that we would mount up as wings of eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not faint. Empower us, encourage us, and renew us by your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would continue to do that which you have begun in us, because we know that you are faithful, and that he who begun a good work in us will be faithful to complete it unto that day. So, Lord, be blessed and be glorified. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you guys.